I've been wanting to do a study on 1 Corinthians for quite some time, thinking that as it's an epistle rather than a gospel or a narrative, I think this would best identify with the church in America today and all of the trappings that the church is. The book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians tends to paint the people of first century Corinth in a bad light. It's a very corrective letter. Paul is correcting many errors. And in some ways we say, oh, these people of Corinth, they were just carnal and ungodly. But Paul needed to write this letter to the people of Corinth, not because they were so much more wicked than any of his other letters to his other churches, but that this could serve as a reminder and as a pattern for every Christian everywhere. To begin today, we're only be covering the first three verses of the book, and we're going to do a very extensive history and background of Corinth and the land where it was. Corinth was located on the western side of Greece. If you want to open up the back of your Bibles and take a look at the maps that are back there, if you go to the ones with Paul's journey, you will see it and just where it was. The city itself was located on an isthmus. Not always sure what that is, but it's basically a narrow stretch of land in between two rather large bodies of water, the Aegean Sea and one of the other seas. It was approximately 7 miles wide. Very narrow for a piece of land. The city of Corinth itself was destroyed in 146 BC by the Roman government. Prior to 146, it was a vibrant, happening town that belonged to the Greek Empire. But Caesar at that point in Rome destroyed the city. And with the exception of just minor little occupancies, for about 100 years, it was vacant, being rebuilt in 44 BC by Julius Caesar. So by the time Paul came to Corinth, the city itself was really only about 100 years old. Most of what we know about Corinth, the evilness that is often talked about, comes from its time as a Greek city and the perversions that were participated in all the time. After the Roman government took it over, some scholars, not all, believe that it was a little more Gentile or gentle in its persuasion. You often heard or hear of the temple of Aphrodite being located in Corinth, which it was. The pagan worship that was celebrated by the over 1,000 prostitutes that inhabited the temple and who would come down at night to worship with men. Most think by Paul's time that this was very much subdued. Not that it didn't have its vices like any modern city, even like those of today. It was a port city. It had ships coming and going. And so all the evils that we would see in our port cities today would have been present in Corinth. It was a metropolitan type of city. It was a booming city. And its boom even got more exhaustive with this roadway that was built between the two coasts. For you see, for a ship that was heading west to want to go on and go to Rome, the only way it could sail there was to travel all the way around the continent. This was a long and a dangerous journey. So someone came up with the great idea that if they built a road from sea to shining sea, they could take ships that were on the one side or the other. They could bring them onto the land, probably using logs or something to that effect, and they would roll the ship across that 7-mile piece of land to get to the other side. Imagine the work that would be. As you're constantly moving these rollers from the back to the front, 7 miles, and how at the end of it you would need a time just to rest up and get ready for the journey that you were going to continue. So this was a busy, busy city. Paul came to Corinth, we find in Acts chapter 18. He left Athens and traveled the nearly 40 miles to Corinth. Now imagine this town being vacant of people for almost 100 years. Rome settled this city with a bunch of freed slaves. It was a working city. These slaves would have come with trades and skills to make the economy something that was very, very good. Paul shows up here, tired and defeated. He had just left Greece, going back and forth with the men of the Acropolis, men who were very well versed in man's wisdom, and Paul trying to introduce to them God's wisdom and who God was. When Paul gets to Corinth, he meets a Jew named Aquila. and his wife Priscilla. Two people, who from Acts 18, verse 2, says he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who was Caesar, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Seems like all through history the Jews were trying to find a home. And some found their way to Corinth. And it was good, because as you remember when we went through the book of Acts, when we got to Acts chapter 18, I kind of deduced from the way that it reads that as Paul got there, it was a down time in his life. And as he meets Aquila and Priscilla, some sunshine comes in. And a church is started. Now, Paul, writing from Rome, writes to the Corinthian church. In our Bibles, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians will refer back to another letter that we do not have. 2 Corinthians, it also mentions a fourth letter. So before the first letter and after the second letter, most scholars believe there were two additional letters. Where are they? What happened to them? Are they not as important as the two letters that we have? I can't answer that, but for some reason, God did not decide to preserve those two letters. As we will see through the book of 1 Corinthians, the church had its many, many problems. And I'm not saying that the church at Ephesus didn't have many of these same problems. The church at Thessalonica, they didn't have many of the same problems. But Paul chose for this letter to focus on, in a corrective manner, what the church needed to be more like Jesus Christ. We're going to deal in this book with many, many different items of doctrine. And I don't want you to be afraid of the word doctrine. Many people shy away from a study of doctrine, which is just basically a study of God's Word. Saying, I don't need doctrine. I just want to focus on Jesus. To focus on doctrine is to focus on Jesus. 1 Corinthians deals with many, many different areas. Chapter 5, we're going to deal with a sin that Paul has to address. Chapter 11 talks about the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate this morning. As we get into chapter 1, we're going to see divisions that were made up within the church. Some listened to Apollos. Some listened to Paul. Some listened to Christ. What does that mean? We look out in the world today. All we have to do is look at Stark County. All we have to do is look. Stark County, wrong county. Tusk County. All we have to do is look at the city of Dover. And we see many different churches that are, in a sense, following many different ways. Well, how come this church isn't like this church, and this church like this church, and what's different from your church than this church? This isn't anything new. This goes all the way back to the beginning. As the adversary has always been trying to make the church ineffective. The church is a place for believers to come for shelter from the storm. The church is a place for the believer to come to be encouraged after being out on the battle lines fighting for the kingdom. The church is a place where the believers should find their best friends. Those that understand what we're going through. The church is made up of individuals. Every single one of us completely different. Yet where we can be united under the cause of Christ. Well, let's look. This is rather a condensed, abbreviated introduction to what Corinth is, because we'll talk more and more about it as these problems come up in Paul's letter. But Paul starts out this letter, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, give me the words to say. Give me the thoughts to present. Give me an accuracy this morning for your word. Give your people ears to hear and feet to walk. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The writing style back during Paul's time was much different than the writing style in our day. Today, if I were to write you a letter, or when I send out an email, breakfast will be next Sunday. You need to get down to the end of the letter to find out who wrote it. If you start writing the letter, or reading the letter, most of you, if you know the people well enough, you can get an idea who wrote it just by their style and how they say things. But you can't be sure until you get to the end. This letter and the style of this day was to announce who the writer was at the beginning. And like every one of Paul's other letters, he begins it with his name, Paul. Now, in order to garner the respect necessary to have people understand just what is about to be presented, Paul also adds here who he was. Paul is not just an ordinary man. Paul is not just a common pastor. Paul here says he was called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The office of apostle, which was just basically the office of disciple, Jesus' 12, after he went and raised and went to the right hand of God. We had 12 to begin with. Judas, after he hung himself, the other disciples got together and cast lots, and the lots fell on Matthias. We can go into all kinds of back and forths whether Matthias was truly who God wanted as the 12th apostle. But we know from the story of Paul, through his Damascus experience, as he was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, to arrest Christians, was blinded by a light, and the voice of God talked to him. And Paul that day came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And during Paul's post-saving experience, God made him the apostle to the Gentiles. Not only to the Gentiles, but that would be where he found himself traveling into the Gentile lands, first meeting with the Jews, then meeting and proclaiming God's word to the Gentiles and setting up churches all over Asia Minor. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had to get that out front to maintain the credibility of what he was going to tell them. This office of apostle, what Paul was, carried some weight. Paul says he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, not because he woke up one day and decided that's what he wanted to be, but by the will of God. Take a look at your life today. Are you what you are because that's what you want to be? Or are you what you are because it's the will of God to have you there? It's a tough question. I can look at myself in the area of my life, my work life. I take medication to people who need it. That's very admirable. Is it necessarily what I picked? Or is this where God has me? And I can go back and forth. But what it does do is it allows me much opportunity to fulfill the ministry that God has placed me in. So I would say, for right now, in this time place, that this is where God wants me to be. And you could deliver mail, or you could drive a refuge truck, or you could purchase things for companies, work in a hospital. You could be retired. Are you utilizing your time and talents in your workplace for the kingdom? Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was in the will of God, and he had to set that out, to set up the authority for what he was about to say. Then he includes this note, Anthosthenes, our brother. People go back and forth as to who Sosthenes was. When Paul arrived in Corinth, there was a man named Sosthenes who was named the leader of the synagogue. This could be the same person. Or Sosthenes could be a common name, much like George or John, and it could be two different people. Doesn't really matter. I mean, the neat thing of thinking that these two men are the same is that to show the power of the gospel within the city of Corinth, that the leader of the synagogue could have been brought into Christianity and having Christ as his Lord. But Sosthenes, as Paul uses him in this letter, is probably the person that dictates or writes what Paul is dictating to him. Most people think Paul's eyesight was failing him during his ministry, and that most of his letters somebody else wrote. But Sosthenes more than likely penned the letter and then delivered it from Rome back to Corinth. Well, that's who it's from. Who's it to? To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Dan, what are you talking about? The church of Corinth was filled with horrible people. They were carnal. They were sinners. So am I. So are you. But Paul is writing this letter to imperfect people who have been changed by God Almighty. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. We'll get more into sanctification as the letter progresses. But just know that sanctification, an easy term for it, is the act of being made holy. Holiness being set apart. Okay, God is holy. He is set apart unto Himself. We are sanctified as believers, and we are being set apart unto God. These sinning Christians, these Christians that had their practice so marred, had been sanctified by Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the thing I want us to see, and I'll try to remind us as we continue to go through this, that not the entire church were these messed up believers. I'm convinced there were strong, vibrant, godly men and women in the church of Corinth, just like we have here at Grace Bible Fellowship. And I think Corinth gets a bad rap as Paul is focusing in on their troubles and not always on that which is good. If you read a critique of the long gone restaurant Chi-Chi's, what comes to mind? The E. coli and the salmonella incident that ended in their closing. That was bad. But they had good food. At least I thought so. And as one of the rules that I learned when I was working in retail, is people don't talk about their good experiences, they focus in and will talk about their negative. We were talking yesterday, me and Beth, and Beth made the comment, which I'm sure she's heard from me because I'm so wise. But she said it takes 8 good comments to overcome 1 negative. 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. It is a book of negatives, a letter. And we need to remember that not everybody was doing all these things that Paul addresses. But we all can use the reminders, can't we? All of us need to be reminded as to how we are to live. So Paul continues. Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. To be sanctified also tells us that they were saved. Or at least those that were saved. He says they were saints by calling. Today, when we think of sainthood, what do we think of? We think of the Catholic Church, for the most part, as different priests and bishops and popes from the past. I don't know, do popes become saints too? Okay. They are given the gift of sainthood. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, God has already gifted you with sainthood. We can look around today and we can say, good morning, St. Oscar. Good morning, St. Ryan. Good morning, St. Jill. If we claim Jesus Christ, we have a position. And that position is we are saints of God. Not because of what we've accomplished. Not because we've presented ourselves with 2 miracles in our lifetime and did good to the poor. We are saints by position because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Saints means holy one. That's its definition. So we're sanctified. That sanctification judicially places us as holy or set apart unto God. And we spend our entire life being sanctified or being made holy because of the desire and change that God has made to our hearts. I don't know. Is it easier for you to think of yourself as a saint than it is to think of yourself as a holy one? Paul will communicate, you be holy as I am holy. Our life needs to reflect the calling that God has placed in us. That we are holy. We are set apart. We are sanctified. He continues and says, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Just because you walk in that door of this church does not make you sanctified. It does not make you a saint. It does not make you holy. The work of Jesus Christ needs to be attributed to you. That you believe in your head and confess with your mouth the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Salvation is sanctification within us. Salvation is what makes us saints. Salvation is what puts us in the family of God. And because we are saved, because we are sanctified and being sanctified, gives us the ability and the privilege of calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sad for me, at times of great tragedy in our country, I think back to 2001. And that seems like so long ago. When our great city of New York was attacked, when so many people died And for a few weeks following, everybody was crying out to God. Unless you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no right and no privilege to cry out to God for anything else. He gives us this gift, this calling within us that draws us to His name. Not because of anything we do, not because of anything we've done, not because we're so great, but rather because we're so horrible. Paul addresses this church as holy ones, as sanctified. Not that they're perfect. I'm far from perfect. And he says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the times were rough. Jewish Christians were being scattered all across Asia Minor and the world of the time. It's said that within Corinth, people actually found a bastion of peace. They weren't persecuted for their religion or the way they lived. But many of them got there because of all of that. And Paul greets them with grace and peace. Not necessarily from Paul. But he says, as God's representative, as God's apostle, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be an interesting walk as we travel through 1 Corinthians. When we get to chapter 11, we'll discuss and go through the Lord's Supper. How the people there were not very, quote-unquote, Christian as they came to church, as they came to worship, as those who thought themselves better than others. They showed up and started eating early. They had no care about those who came on time or a little bit late. They would eat their fill and actually get drunk. And Paul admonishes them for that. Again, not the whole church, but a group. And that's something I think we forget. I know I do. My actions and my behaviors say a lot about who this church is and about who you are. Just as your actions and your behaviors do the same. Paul is placing this group, this division, this faction who's among them, and people would look at this small portion of people who were selfish, thought themselves better than everybody else, and would get drunk. And that's what represented the church of Corinth to some people. Paul says, laying all of that aside, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we will do this morning. We will proclaim the Lord's death because he has not come back to receive us again. This Lord's Supper is an open invitation to anyone here this morning who has bowed their head and their heart and their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't or haven't done that, then I would ask you just to let the elements pass you by. Because Paul continues to say, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We also need to examine ourselves to see that there's no open sin in our life that needs confessed. Some people will use this as an excuse. Well, I just won't take communion. I haven't confessed. Well, that's not what Paul means. Paul means if you have something in your heart, if the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you, get it taken care of immediately so you can come together. This is our family. We're gathering around the Lord's table today. May we treat it with the respect and the honor that it's due. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. For it is, Lord, as we look into this book of 1 Corinthians, Lord, all that we will learn and be taught as we go verse by verse. Father, may we truly interpret your word properly. I thank you for this body. I thank you, Lord, which each and every person here today means to me. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you both in your word and in the lives of your people. Bless us now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.